this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Thank you so much, church. I want to thank you guys for being here this morning, this long weekend where you could have slept in or you could have been doing a lot of other things. Thank you for joining us. And I've got a word on my heart that I want to share with you, and it's called, I was driving, all right? So the song wasn't on my playlist. It wasn't one of my CDs. It came on the radio. A Beautiful Stranger, the song, I think Madonna did it many, many years ago. Some shocking song in certain aspects. But anyway, the title just sort of stuck with me. And as I was meditating upon scripture, my mind went to a specific story that sort of speaks to me about a beautiful stranger in scripture, and someone that started off as a beautiful stranger and then ended up being a beautiful brother. And I want to read for you just a portion of scripture as we get into this morning. It's 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. Again, we sang about the cross, and we sang about the beauty and the power of the cross this morning. And Paul here writes to the church in Corinth, and he speaks to them about the cross and about the message of the cross. And I think this morning many people in our town, in our nation, would be going to church because for some reason or another, the cross still has a symbolic significance to them. Maybe this is the only time that they come to church. Maybe this is one of the few times that they are encountered with the gospel. But we know that the cross is more than just some festival that we celebrate once a year. We know that the cross is at the very heart of our faith. We know that the cross is what defines us as believers. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus is what makes us who we are. Without that, we're simply a self-help group. We're simply trying to motivate each other. We're simply trying to psych each other up. But the cross puts a completely different slant on it, because the cross takes things that are broken and dead and chaotic and turns it around outside of our ability to control those things. The cross speaks about that place where human effort ends and God's power begins. And so it's important for us to stop a little bit again and look at what the Bible says about the cross. And so Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, the message of the cross. Okay, the message of the cross. And then this morning, as we're thinking about the cross and as we're singing about the cross, for each one of us, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ has a certain message to your heart. It has a certain message to your mind. When you think about the cross, there's something that speaks to you. You, whether you want to know this or not, you have a relationship with the cross. It's either an intimate relationship or it's a very distant relationship. It's either a relationship based upon religion and habit, or it's a relationship that is based upon life, where the cross defines you. And so Paul says the message of the cross. And today we've come a little bit blasé towards the cross. It's something beautiful. It's something we wear around our necks very often, or it hangs from your car's mirror. But in the olden days, the cross was, as this verse says, something despicable, something that was despised, something that people abhorred, didn't want to have anything to do with. Nobody wanted to come near a cross, because a cross spoke of death. It spoke about a curse. It spoke about rejection. It spoke about everything negative and destructive. The closest thing we could probably get to would be a syringe used by a drug addict, or a used condom used by a lady of the night. It had that kind of revolting connotation to it. It's not something you would say, hey, that is mine. It's not something you would own up to and say, that is beautiful. It's not something you would own up to and say, that is something that speaks to me about life. No, it speaks about destruction. It speaks about something cut off. It speaks about something that is to be rejected. And so Paul writes about this, and he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And I love how he phrases this, because there's something beautiful in this verse that is encouraging to me. And that is that, yes, I had an encounter with God. I had an encounter with the cross, but I'm still in the process of being saved. Amen. I'm still in the process of being sanctified. I'm still in the process of being conformed into the image of Christ. I don't always sound like Christ. I don't always think like Christ. I don't always reflect Christ accurately. But I'm in the process of dying to myself and looking and sounding a little bit more like him every day. Sometimes more so than at other times. But at the center of me being saved, at the center of me being changed, is the cross, not my own efforts. I'm not being saved through me coming to church. I'm not being saved through me trying again. I'm not being saved through me turning over a new page. I'm being saved by the power of the cross. It is the cross that saved me originally, and it is the cross that is keep on saving me as I'm positioned underneath it. For it is written, he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Then in verse 22, he says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. And so, and this is what I'm going to speak to us about this morning. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just something that stands on a tree thousands of years ago. It's not just something we put on an overhead screen. It's not just something we put on a Facebook page. But the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ represents an intersection. It represents a collision with the power and the glory and the grace of God and culture. The cross happened within a specific context. The cross happened within a specific time. And I want to encourage you, those of you that have time this week, to go and watch Risen. By all intents and purposes, I haven't seen it myself yet, but the reviews look very good. It's a movie based upon the perspective of a cynic, a Roman centurion, who's tasked with finding Jesus' body. And then he investigates it, and he eventually comes to a place of coming to a realization of how much he needs God and he needs his faith in Christ. And I want to encourage you to go and see it because it gives, it's not something your kids should watch, it's a little bit violent, but it gives us a good understanding of the times in which Jesus came. Jesus didn't come into a time that was without context. All right? And for each one of us, we are living within a specific context. You're not living in isolation. You're not just living in your house. You're living within a specific context surrounded by a specific culture. And the culture that surrounded the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus, it's the Jewish culture, the Roman culture, and the Greek culture. And here Paul speaks about the Jews and the Greeks, and he says, why did they reject the cross? Why are so many people today rejecting the cross? Not looking at it and saying, okay, that's a beautiful story, but rejecting it in the sense of that story is my story and it changes my life and it demands a response from me. Because this is the challenge of the cross. We can keep it at arm's length or we can engage with what it demands of me. What does the cross demand of me? The cross demands everything of me. Everything. The cross beckons me to come and die so I can truly live. And for the Jewish community and the Greek community, they could never engage with that message. They could never come close enough to that message. Why? Because the Jewish people, Paul says, were looking for a sign. The cross to us today is a sign, isn't it? It's a sign of God's love. It's a sign of God's ability to come after us and to lay his life down for us. But the Jewish community of Jesus, they couldn't, and even today, can't relate to it. Why? Because the sign they were looking for was a sign of a triumphant king, a victorious king, a king that would come in and would change their political landscape, a king that would come and would bring them freedom from the political oppression. They were looking for the son of David to come riding into Jerusalem with his horse and with his army and bring deliverance to them. Not the sign of a king that is bleeding and dying naked on a cross. That is not the sign that they wanted. They wanted a sign that made sense to them. They wanted a sign that would deliver them of their current discomfort. They wanted a sign that would come and would bring them freedom for their immediate needs. Not the sign that came and said, you will have to die to those expectations so you can receive so much more than you ever thought you needed. The Greeks, on the other hand, they idolized and they worshipped intellectual thought. They were constantly arguing and running after new philosophy. And so the foolishness of the cross for them was, this is impossible. A God that we can serve and a God that we can worship must be an enlightened being, must come with a great revelation. It must be someone that can engage with us on an intellectual level, not a guy from Galilee, a province we haven't even heard about, who died a shameful death. And so the Jewish community and the Greek community couldn't relate to the cross. They couldn't engage with the cross. So Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so he says that the cross has the ability to go beyond the culture of the Jewish people, their expectation, their need for a sign, and the culture of the Greek people and their idolization of the intellect, of rationality. And so on the one hand, you had this group that had this cry for freedom, and on the other hand, you had this group who idolized rational thinking, intellectualism. Physical needs on the one hand, intellectual needs on the other hand. And Paul says the cross is enough for both of them. The cross is able to bridge the chasm between the both of them, even though the cross cannot be limited to them. In other words, the cross cannot be boxed into simply, this is my need, and if Christ doesn't fulfill my need, then I don't need Christ, or Christ doesn't make sense to me. And the cross cannot be boxed into, if Christ doesn't fit into my intellectual frame of reference, then I can't accept him. The cross cuts both ways, beyond our physical needs, beyond our intellect. And he goes on and he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. There's something about the cross that we as humans struggle with. And I've found in my experience in ministering in different contexts and looking at my own life, the more sophisticated we become, the more things we gain, the more responsibility sometimes even we carry, the more difficult it becomes for us to accept the foolishness and the simplicity of the cross of Jesus Christ that says that he has done it all for us. It says it is enough for us. The more experience we gain in life, the more difficult it is for us to engage with the cross. That is why getting our kids saved and spirit-filled and surrendered to the Lord Jesus is so important. Because the statistics are very clear on it. The older you get, the more difficult it becomes to surrender to the cross. The earlier you can do that, the better. And people who have surrendered their lives to Christ at a young age, they normally stay with Christ for their entire lives. Not that it is impossible for an older person to get saved, but it is so much more difficult. And so that's the culture in which the cross of Jesus came. A resistant Jewish population, a resistant Greek population. And I'm thinking about summers of the West, and I'm thinking about, and this was the question I was asking myself this morning, or this week. So what that Jesus came to die for us? Is it just something that we sing about? Is it just something we celebrate here? But what does it mean to Somerset West? What does it mean to Strand? What does it mean to Solaris Pass Village? What does it mean to South Africa? And I want to ask you, because these are questions I'm just asking myself now, that I'm beginning to wrestle with. What the heck does the death of Jesus Christ mean to this town? And unless we begin to engage with the power of the cross and the meaning of the cross within our cultural context, we will simply be a religious bunch of people having a religious experience, singing beautiful songs, having wonderful religious experiences, and yet the world will continue to go its own merry way. And so my invitation to you is to pray with me, to wrestle with me about what is the culture that we are having to engage with? Why is this church building not filled? In a morning like this, where not everybody is away on holiday, why are many of our church buildings in this town not filled? Why are the roads filled with more cyclists and more people in church very often? Why is that? Why do we have a situation where we as a Christian nation have such a dismal track record in terms of corruption and crime and rapes and all of those things? Why is that? Could it be that we do not engage honestly with the power of the cross, the meaning of the cross, the meaning of discipleship within our cultural context? Could it be that often we as preachers preach a gospel that has no meaning and application to where people are living within their culture? Could it be that we live out Christ is so far removed from where people are that we don't give the cross an opportunity to bridge the gap between those who are stuck and trapped within their need for physical redemption and those were stuck and trapped within their need to make sense of life. And I've got a suspicion that all of us, as we're living in this town and working in this town, that we know people who have incredible physical needs. And we know people who have incredible intellectual challenges. And my question to us really is, and my desire for us is to begin to pray, how can the cross be that intersection? How can the cross be that collision point where the Jews and the Greeks who did come to salvation had to wrestle with the cross and come to the place where they had to surrender their need for physical redemption, their need for intellectual stimulation, and surrender to the power of the cross so the cross could change them and through them change their world. So there are a few beautiful stories that I'm going to read for you, one particular one. But before we do that, I just want to throw out one or two seeds, and I want you to go and explore it further. I'm hoping to put together a prayer team around this where we can engage with one another, where we can discuss our challenges within this town. All right, but I just went to look at some statistics, and I could only find the 2011 census. So this is a little bit outdated. All right, but our context, the suburb of Somerset West, we've got about 43,000 people, right? Today, 5 years later, I don't know how many more it can be. 47, 44, 45, I don't know, right? Let's say 45,000 people living within the suburb of Somerset West, right? 15,720 households, of which you guys living in Somerset West, you form part of that. You're part of those households. And the average household size was 2.78. Okay, not counting some in this church family will push that average up. Okay, thank you. Otherwise, it might have been under two, so thank you to those. Very brief glimpse. When we talk about the cross, what does the cross mean to Somerset West? We're talking about 15,720 households. Make it 15,800. Households that need to engage with the cross. Amen? Households that if they do not have the conversation with the cross, that household is going to hell. Unless they have a conversation, unless they have an engagement, unless they have a collision that collides with their holiday times, that collides with how they work, that collides with how they relate to one another as husband and wife, that collides with how they raise their children, unless there's an infiltration and an impact of the message of the cross upon those households are doomed to live without Christ, not just in this life, but for all eternity. And we have received the light and the life of that message, and so we've got to engage with those households. Further stats, and I don't want to bombard you with the stats, but I do want to bombard you with the stats at the same time. Right, 73% of the population in Somerset West is white. 81% of those aged 20 years and older have completed grade 12 or higher. 81%, 20 and above, matriculated or higher. 94% of the labor force aged 15 to 64 is employed. 19% of households have a monthly income of 3,200 rand or less. Only 19%, 3,200 or less. 98% of households live in formal dwellings. 99% of households have access to piped water in their dwelling or inside the yard. The same goes for ablution facilities, etc. Now, there's something that you will notice when you read this immediately. And that is that Somerset West is not reflective of South Africa. Amen? Somerset West is not the way that most people in this country live. Most people in the world live, to be honest. So I believe that we who live in this town, who form part of these statistics, with the exception here or there, we've got to engage with God as to why do we live in this town? Why do we have what we have? Why are we placed here? And how do we engage with the message of the cross, which is simply this, come and die to everything that you are, everything that you want, so that you can receive everything that I am, and everything that I am can flow through you. That is the message of the cross. It is not taking the cross and fixing my life, taking the cross and making me a better me. The call of the cross, unlike what we often preach in the modern gospel, is come and die. So that you can live. So that you can have life and life in abundance. And if we were to ask these people, if there were to be a census But what do you think of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder what the answer would be. Would it be foolishness? Would it be, I accept the cross on a Sunday morning or Wednesday evening or whenever? But the cross doesn't really get with me into my car when I drive in traffic. The cross doesn't really get into my heart when I got to relate to my wife or to my kids, when I have to choose between working late consistently and spending time with my kids. The engagement with the cross. And my prayer to God of late is, God, help us to translate the message of the cross to this community. Help us. And before we can do it, we need to know, what are the questions this community is asking? What is the question? If you live in an environment where you are so educated, where you've got so much, what are the questions in your heart? What are the challenges that you have? Where's the breakdown in your life and in your heart? Then, of course, we know that times like we just prayed about, someone close to you dies. That's an important flag, an important time for you to stop and to think about, where's my life going? But I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is wanting us to engage with this culture. Many of you guys are from Strand, so I didn't forget about you, so relax, okay? You're part of this congregation. We love you. We're going to plant a church in Strand soon, trusting God that we will get there. In Strand, again, Strand includes also Nomzamo and Zola, all right? It's just the way that this has been demarcated. So there's 116,000 people, Strand, Nomzamo, Zola area, right? 35,000 households, average household size, 3.2. All right, in Strand, the situation looks slightly different. 66% of the community living there is predominantly colored. 25% of those aged 20 years and older have completed grade 12 or higher, so it's down from the, where were we in the previous one? 81%, okay, it's down to 25% in Strand. 78% of the labor force aged 15 to 64 is employed. 63% of households have a monthly income of 3,200 rand or less. Right, so immediately one of the major differences between Somerset West and Strand is the average household income. Right, only 19% in Somerset West is 3,200 rand or less. 63% in that area, 3,200 rand or less. I believe we've got to engage with, what does it mean for Somerset West? What does it mean for Strand? I believe that God has given this congregation, I'm going to say it over and over again, I believe it with all of my heart. God has given this congregation a mandate and an anointing to prosper so that we can bless other communities who cannot prosper on their own. All right, this afternoon I'm going to Cloutersville, bring a message there. We are supporting Wimpietris and his wife. They're working amongst the gangsters there. Every month we're sending them money to bless them. Right, we're doing the same in Nomzamo. But I believe God wants to extend that. I'm trusting God to be able to take a mission trip to a missions team to Springbok, where we can go. And I want to invite a few of you business guys to go with me, all right? So we can pray, yes, but we can do an analysis as well and look at, what are the opportunities we have to create job opportunities in that town. We've got a church there, and that pastor should not be worrying about where his salary is going to come from. I believe it's extremely unfair. I'm here. I don't have to do that simply because I'm pastoring you guys. Shouldn't be that a pastor who's pastoring in Cloutersville or in Springbok should be worrying about finances, doing the same job that I'm doing, simply because 60% of his congregation is unemployed. Amen? And I believe that there's so much God wants to use us with, not just to give them money. And my dream for this church is that we are going to be ridiculously lavish in our giving. Foolish in our giving. We're going to give and we're going to keep on giving, and God is going to bless us and keeping on blessing us. We're going to keep on giving. All right, whether it makes sense in the books or not, because God's economy isn't always our economy. All right, and so this is my commitment to you as the pastor of this church. All right, if there's a need in our congregations, we are going to give. If there's a need in this congregation, we're going to give. God has called us and he has anointed us to prosper. I don't believe you're not just the coincidental happening within your culture. God has chosen you to live here. God has chosen you to have the work that you do have. And I believe more than giving, God has blessed this church as well with an anointing to raise up job opportunities all across our nation and into the rest of Africa. So I'm trusting entrepreneurs to stand up. My question is, what does the cross mean for the unemployment rate in our nation? What does the cross mean for the poverty in our nation? What does the cross mean for the racial reconciliation that's needed in our nation? And you guys carry and wear the cross on your heart, in your life. So between Somerset West and Strand, you've got quite a discrepancy in terms of income, amongst other things. Okay, and that is going to mean that when we plant Strand, that we've got to support that the church plant from here. We've got to trust, Lord, when we plant there. God, help us to plant businesses there as well. Help us to open up businesses there so that people can be employed. Help us to train and equip people and to release over them a spirit that will enable them to overcome their physical circumstances. Because God doesn't just want us to preach the gospel that says, be fed, now you're blessed, now you're safe, but go back to your poor home. And I go back to my home where I come from. I don't believe that's the cross. I don't believe that's the message of the cross. And I don't want you to feel burdened. And the only reason you will feel burdened is if you take this upon yourself. This is not about me. This is not about you. This is about the power of the cross. What has the cross done in your life? And what is the cross going to do through your life? Some of you will go home and you'll reevaluate your home budget, your business budget, the way you spent your time. And that is good. Maybe some of you will walk out of here and say, oh, I wish I didn't go to that service. I don't apologize. Solaris Pass Village, down the road. Again, 2011, the scene has changed. Even the physical landscape has changed drastically since this time. If any of you have more up-to-date stats, please let me have them. 8,496 people living there a few years ago, 2,283 households, 3.72, the average size of the household. Okay, in terms of the income, I couldn't really get too much there except to see that the unemployment rate is even higher than it is in Strand. The income even less than what it is in Strand. Again, we're busy engaging with that community, busy engaging with some of the creches there and the soup kitchen there, and we're feeling our way forward into that. But this cannot be an office thing. Again, I just want to thank the small groups. You guys are amazing, all right? Every time I'm hearing about a small group who went to the shelter, a small group that went to Solaris Pass Village, went to Nomzamo, they have a poiki course. You guys are incredible. But I want to ask you to keep on wrestling with me, right? What does this mean? What does this mean? God, do you want us to do a handout, or do you want us to do more? Do you want us to come alongside people and empower them? And what will a church plant look like in Solaris Pass Village if we have to plant there? Some wonderful opportunities for us to partner with other churches as well. But what does the cross of Jesus mean for us? This is what I know. That we can continue to live in our isolated churches like we used to do in our isolated communities. And God will only allow us to get away with that for so long. What's happening in our nation now is a wake-up call to the church. You cannot not have the conversation about racial reconciliation, church. You cannot not have it. Because what's happening in the church and not happening in the church is spilling over into the world. And now the world is having to dictate to us and say to us, there's a problem. Our nation is burning because there's a problem because of things we are not addressing. Things we're not speaking about. Again, and those are some of, what does it mean for a town like Somerset West that is still so segregated? If you look at how we live. What does it mean? How do we engage with it? What does it do to my heart? What does it mean to my heart? I'm stepping on a few toes, you can thank me later. Acts 4 verse 13, your spirit will thank me, your flesh might want to kick me, all right, but your spirit will thank me. It's born again and loves Jesus. Acts 4 verse 13, let me get to scripture. All right. Why did I want to paint you that picture? Because I'm concerned that we live our Christianity in a bubble. I'm concerned that we worship God in a bubble. I'm concerned that we are extremely religious. And we do not serve a religious God. Amen. We do not serve a religious God. I'm blessed by the way that we're serving. I'm blessed by the way we're worshiping God. But I believe God is saying, next level. Right? Next level. So, quickly, Acts 4 verse 13. Peter and John, they had an encounter. Something happened within their culture. Remember the Jews rejecting Jesus? Let's look at how few people responded to him. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they, that Jewish community, to whom the cross was a stumbling block, that Jewish community, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, in other words, we as a church, we've got to engage with our culture with boldness. We cannot allow spirits of intimidation and shame about our sin and about our weaknesses, about our whiteness, our coloredness, whatever it is. We cannot allow those things to define the gospel and to box in the power of the cross. We cannot. We've got to flow with the power of the Holy Spirit and preach the gospel with boldness. Preach it from the pulpit. Preach it from the taxi. Preach it from the boardroom. Preach it in whichever way God has given you the ability to do it, the skill to do it. And they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled because this shouldn't be. This doesn't make sense to us. This is not the way that we know these people. This is not the way that, people have been relating to us. There's something different about them. And I believe that the gospel does this. It transcends and it supersedes culture. It goes beyond the barriers that, mankind raises up between one another. It goes beyond social barriers. It goes beyond those who have and those who do not have. It goes beyond those who were oppressed and those who were on the receiving end. It goes beyond all of those things. And they realize, and this is my plea, this is my prayer, this is what I'm praying to God for. This is what I'm saying, God, I've got to die. There's more of me that has to die so that people, when they meet me, when they have interaction with me, they can say this about me, that I've been with Jesus. They realize that they'd been with Jesus. You know, when they started realizing this, after the cross. Before the cross, these same guys were arguing about who will be the best, who will sit next to Jesus. Can we bring fire down from heaven upon the Samaritans? The cross changed it all. The cross changed it all. The cross opened up the way for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. Okay, so what happened? Acts 10:38. Many years ago, there was this bracelet we used to carry. Those of you who grew up in church, maybe students, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I think we can turn it around and see us always saying, talk about WJD, what did Jesus do? We don't have to wonder what would Jesus do. We need to start with what did Jesus do? And then we'll be able to understand where would Jesus go in Summers of the West? Whom would he relate to? How will he bring the message? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. All right, and that's the anointing that's available to us. God has anointed us with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And how is Jesus doing this now? Jesus now doing this through you and through me. Right? There where you raise your kids. There where you have your coffee. There where you watch your sports game. There where you go for your run. I'm slowly but surely beginning to run again. My calves are so tennis, so sore. But what I've realized is I meet so many people out on the road, chatting to them, and it's such a wonderful opportunity to build relationship. I'm thinking about, you know, the Lord just showed me this picture, me running, and having to take up my cross as I'm running. So the question is, what does the cross of Jesus Christ mean for my hobby? What does it mean for my running? And for as long as I've got these compartments, and this is the cross and my spirituality, but this is me and my running and my cycling and my finances and my schooling and all of these things, there's a massive problem. But unless I take the cross with me, that's where the beauty begins. That's where the conflict starts. Me, Jesus, me, Jesus, me, Jesus, me, Jesus, yay. Sometimes me wins, sometimes Jesus wins. And the more I heal, the more I have people around me to keep me accountable and grow with me, Jesus will win more, get more glory. And Jesus went about doing good and healing all. So what does he want to do in Summers of the West? Through us. I believe Jesus wants to go about doing good and healing all. In Summers of the West, Strand, Solaris Pass Village, Grabo, Nomzamo Zola, all of those areas. That's what he wants to do. And he's given you and he's given me the tremendous privilege of being his hands and his feet and doing that. Acts 3 verse 1. Let me get to the stranger. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. So I've been thinking about this. And it's interesting that the verse there says that lame man was found at the Beautiful gate, the gate which is called Beautiful. And I remember arriving here from Joburg and those first few weeks, you know, just not being able to get over how beautiful this town is. Hey, just how insanely beautiful this town is. It's mountains, the sea, the splendor of God's creation that is just so in your face. Even being stuck in traffic on the way to Cape Town, it's still a beautiful drive. You know, Joburg, people are a lot closer to Jesus there because they have to focus on Christ when they're driving. They don't have the distractions of the mountains. They need to be close to their Savior. You know, otherwise Kalulis Interchange, it breaks you. You know, you've got to just be a worshiping driver. I was thinking about this and I was thinking, sometimes the beauty can blind us to the lameness that's found in the midst of all that beauty. And so maybe all I'm doing this morning is breaking the picture a little bit. The picture that we choose to live in. So we can choose to live in our idea of beauty and beautiful. As long as it's beautiful for me. As long as my world is beautiful. By no stretch of the imagination do I limit and minimize the struggles that you are going through. I know that all of us have struggles on different levels. I know that. But my plea to you is, let's not succumb to what I believe is the spirit of this town that will want to keep us just comfortable and focus simply on making things more beautiful for me and mine. And we don't see the lame. Because that guy was there a long time, the Bible says. Right? He was there often. They say they laid him daily at the gate. Daily. He was there at the gate, Beautiful. Who are the lame people that God has put in your life? This guy was physically lame, all right, and he wanted money. He had a need, a physical need. He got so much more from God at the end than just the money that he wanted. But I believe all of us, if we would trust the Holy Spirit, open our eyes and open our ears, we will be able to see and to hear the lame people, the lame marriages, the lame bodies, the lame minds, the sense of desperation and depression and suicidal thoughts in the midst of all the things that we have. I believe it's all around us. Peter and John were able to engage with it. So three things I'm going to leave with you. How did they engage with that lame man? How did they engage with that culture, in other words? Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said. And so in the first place, they noticed. They chose to notice. I'm going to ask all of us to stand at the end of this sermon and I'm going to ask God to open our eyes so we can see. There's a difference between just seeing and seeing, eh? Seeing someone, really seeing them. That seeing that when someone, you know, asks you just in passing, how are you doing? And suddenly your heart says, well, stop. Don't just brush the conversation off. Stop and ask him, but how are you really doing? Engage. They were on their way to prayer. Very important. But I'm sure that Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan was probably, the Holy Spirit was probably reminding them of that. But guys who were so busy on their way to church that they overlooked the guy who was dying on the side of the road. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So in the first place, they noticed. And then in the second place, they engaged. Peter said, look at us. Look at the next slide. Look at us. So they engage. In other words, they didn't say, oh, well, hang on a minute. Let me call the pastor. Let me call the priest. This is the government's problem. This is the municipality's problem. This is the social worker's problem. Just look at us. Crazy, isn't it? Just look at us. Because it would have been easy for them in the past. What did they do? They took the lame. They took the blind. And where did they take them? They took them to Jesus, didn't they? Jesus, here's someone that's having an epileptic fit. Please heal him. Jesus, we've got this fish and bread. Please do something about it. This is all that we have. Jesus, you do it, please. And now they'd say, but Jesus is here. But this guy can't see Jesus. So I've got no other choice but to engage with him and say, look at me. Here I am. Fine line between taking a huge responsibility upon yourself, but if you know that it's the power of the cross working through you, that changes everything. Because then it's not about me because I've got nothing except the cross, the glorious, beautiful cross. All right, so they noticed in the first place, they chose to see, then they engaged, they chose not to walk away, they chose not to delegate to someone else, they chose to be present. And then they chose to risk. They noticed, they engaged, then they risked. Go to the third one. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. It's a risk. It wasn't a tremendous risk. It would have been safer just to move on. But he had to engage and he had to say, I don't have what you need right now, but I don't have the silver and gold, but I'm going to step out. I'm going to give you what I have. What do you have? What has Christ put in your heart, in your life? What do you have? It doesn't matter how small it is. It doesn't matter how insignificant you think it is, but Christ has given you something. For some of you, you need to come and we can pray for you because before we ask God to open your eyes for the need out there, you need Christ to open your eyes to what he has given you. Because you're living within a constant spiral of negativity and fear. And Christ wants to show you, you've got so much I've placed inside of you. When was the last time you risked in giving? For some of us, we're comfortable with giving, and we give a lot, but it's still at the place where we're not risking. Love in relationships always involves risk, doesn't it? No risk, no love. Let's be a congregation that's not afraid to risk. And I want to give you this invitation as well. Chat to us. Come and say, look, I want to do this. We'll pray about it together. But let's not be afraid to risk. Let's not be afraid to step out there. God can use us as long as we move. Amen? Okay, then the last one there. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They knew, even though they were physically there, they were not representing themselves. They were representing Christ. My hope and my confidence is that we as the church, yes, Shofar Summers of the West, as we go around and we engage with our colleagues, we engage with the culture, we are not representing Shofar. We are representing Christ. You're not bringing just Shofar's network and Shofar's expertise and all the different skills that we have, which is amazing. You're not bringing that primarily. You are bringing the provision and the resources of heaven to the table. You are representing the King. You are representing the King. Right? And at the same time, remember, we're part of a family and we can do this together. Then something amazing happens. Acts 4 verse 7. He took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. And the Lord showed me this picture just of so many of us as taking people by the hand, raising them up out of the financial chaos that they were in, raising them up out of that mental state, raising them up out of that broken marriage, raising them up to a place where they are not strangers anymore, but brothers in Christ. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And this is the beauty, I believe, what God wants to do. That the guys who start off being strangers, trapped in their needs, trapped in their culture, where they find themselves, God has got the power and he has enabled us to take them by the hand. There's no cultural box too strong for the power of the cross not to intervene. Doesn't matter what I'm not intimidated by this town. I'm not intimidated by any spirit who wants to rule any community because I know the power of the cross. I know that God has got a beautiful redemptive purpose for this town, this beautiful place. It is even much more beautiful than what we see through our natural eyes, because it's beautiful because of the people whom God has put there. What I have found in my life, however, is that it is extremely difficult to see other people as beautiful if I don't see myself that way. Extremely beautiful to love my neighbor if I don't love myself. It's extremely difficult to have grace for other people if I don't have grace for myself. It's extremely difficult to see other people through his eyes if I see myself through the eyes of my sin, my past, my weaknesses. So I'm going to ask you guys that you would just open up your hearts, because I want to play you a song, and I want to apologize. The overhead projector is playing some tricks on us with just the images blurring a bit, but you'll be able to see. And the name of the song is Beautiful Things. And I want you just to open up your heart, and I want you just to have the song minister to your heart, because I believe it so strongly in my heart that God is wanting us to have a new look at how does God look at us through the cross? Not how does God look at me through my spouse or through my son or my daughter or through my mother, my father, but how does God look at me through the cross? Because if I get a revelation of how he looks at me through the cross, I will be able to look at other people that same way. Otherwise, I will simply see them as white, black, rich, poor, stubborn, arrogant, needy, whatever the case might be. But oh, if I see them through the cross, everything changes. So guys, if you can play that for me, thanks. Maybe if we can have the lights as well.
Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning that for the beauty of the cross. God, we thank you that even before we begin to look at our own lives, God, and the things that we need your perspective on, God, that we have this testimony, something that started off, God, being so rejected, that started off, Lord, just filled with so much pain, so much shame, something no one wanted anything to do with. That out of the rejection of your Son, out of his crushing, out of his breaking, right across the globe, God, we've got a cloud of witnesses. People who have been brought home, who were strangers to your Father's heart at one stage, but now are called children of God. Because out of the foolishness of the cross, he brought forth a power that conquered sin, death, and the grave. Conquered my sin. Conquered my alienation. Took the punishment that I deserved. Put it all upon Jesus. So that I can come home. God, we just want to say that if you never, ever do anything else for us, it will be enough. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for that moment of darkness when the Godhead was split. Jesus, that you entered into the realm of the unknown, experiencing the wrath of your Father, that he couldn't even look at you because he was so laden with our sin. And he became abhorrent and despicable in his eyes. And even though it broke his heart, he had no other choice but to look away from you, to forsake you, so that I can come home. So that I never have to doubt how you look at me. So I pray, God, Holy Spirit, that this morning that you would come and part the veil. See, in this place, God, there's so many pictures that we carry with us. So many pictures, God, just engraved with experiences and words, weaknesses, failures, trauma. They've left the imprint upon our hearts, and we're unable to engage with the fact that you use foolish, broken things and you make them beautiful. But above all, that you see us through the eyes of the cross. It's beautiful. If you don't mind, if there's something in your heart and you know there are areas and you need God to come and open your eyes. Maybe your eyes need to be opened to this town. There where you live, if you're visiting from another town, your eyes need to be opened to your culture in which you live, South African context, this town. You don't see the beauty in it. Or maybe you don't see the lame in it. The physically lame or the spiritually lame, the emotionally lame, psychologically lame. I would ask you that you would come and, as I'm kneeling here at the front, that you would just come and kneel and you would just ask the Holy Spirit that he would open your eyes. Maybe this morning you realize first and foremost, there's a label you're carrying with yourself. And you have a picture, and at the end, that girl, she held up the camera and took a snapshot of you. You just went back in your heart and said, no, keep the light away from me. If there were to be a snapshot taken of your mind right now of just how you see yourself, and you know it's not seen through the cross, it's not the picture of the cross. It's not you on the other side of the cross, it's you still on this side of the cross. It's not you where you've come to die. And I want to say to you, you are being saved, son of God. You are being saved, daughter of God. Allow the cross to come and define you again. You need a washing. You need a cleansing. You need a eye salve to be put on your eyes. And Christ is here. It's the one that opens eyes, and he wants the light to just shine on you. It's not the light of judgment. It's not the light of exposure. It's how he sees you, the other side of the cross. Maybe you are here and you've never walked through the cross. That just means that you have never made the cross your story. You've never said, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I recognize that you have the right to my life and I don't. I don't just want to have you as some nice story. I want you to have my life. That you would come and you would lay your life down before Christ this morning. There's some of us in this room and you need to come and lay your business down. Please don't come and lay down to Heinrich Shofar. Heaven forbid I would ever go there. But you need to lay it down because your business represents so much of your dreams. And you are afraid of what it might mean. I don't know what it will mean. That's a story you have got to wrestle with God. But he sees it as even much more beautiful than you can. Someone here, you need to bring your story of divorce to the Lord. Because you still carry that label. And you're trying to run away from it and trying to serve your way out of it. But God is just wanting to just come and touch you this morning. And someone, and you're very musical, and you had a, see the piano or the violin, or like almost both, I sense. And you had so much death spoken over you. You were just never good enough. No matter how hard you tried, you were just never good enough. And there was a moment when a string snapped and you tried to explain, but it just wasn't good enough. And you feel like that string, you feel like you're going to snap because you carry this weight, this burden of having to prove yourself. And God wants to say to you that you are his beautiful instrument. And he loves the music that your life makes. If you would just allow him to continue to play you, tune you. When you close your eyes, you see that panel of judges and you see the scowls and the frowns on their face. But even worse, you see just your mom and your dad sitting behind them and you see the disapproval. And your daddy wants to come to you this morning and he wants to say, that's not the way that he looks at you. Oh, Jesus, we just kneel at your cross, God. We thank you that we can come, God, and surrender to you. God, we don't even know how the story will progress. All we know, God, is that we want to come and we want to exchange our pictures, our images for yours. And we thank you that you have displayed, God, the canvas of your love for us on the cross. Thank you for hanging there naked, a spectacle that you are enough, God, to absorb all of us. All of the things. I want to put up walls between us and you. God, our hearts bleed for our town. Bleed for our family, our colleagues. Thank you for the many, many beautiful strangers, God, that you will bring across our path. Thank you how those strangers will become brothers and sisters. Because we once were strangers, we have been called home. God, we love you. We worship you, we adore you. As while Brian is playing, we're going to continue just lying before God and kneeling before him. Such a sweet presence of God here in this place, such holy ground. I'm going to invite you to make use of the opportunity, maybe just there where you're sitting, just to take hold of someone's hand and say, oh, just pray for me. Maybe the Lord would even in this room right now show you someone, show you a picture, and you just need to walk over to them and tell them, look, I just saw this. I just want to speak this over you. I want to thank you for coming. If you need to go, I want to ask you, you would just slip out quietly. But I feel that God is just wanting to minister to us here and through his Spirit, but he's also just wanting to minister to us through one another. So if the Lord lays someone on your heart, that you would just softly go over to them and just pray for them. So I would just speak a blessing over all of us. Father, thank you that we can pray. This time when many of us will be on the road, we thank you for your protection of our friends and families that are traveling. As many of us would be traveling, God, that we can plead your blood over us. You would keep us safe, hem us in with your angels. And I pray, God, that the love of the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship and presence of the Holy Spirit would be with each one of us, God, today and into this week. And may we always in our rearview mirrors see the cross of Jesus, speaking life and hope and joy and peace, surrender over us. In Jesus' name, Lord bless you if you need to go, but if you're at the front, I just want to encourage you. Just dwell, and if we have some facilitators, you would just come and help me just to pray, and just softly we're going to minister to these saints.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.